Every now and again, she says to me, "Can you see what's on the back of this brooch? And there'll be some hallmark or some maker's mark or something." Well, my eyesight is totally rubbish. I can see better with my glasses off, but then I have to hold the thing out there and I just can't see them. We really do need a jeweler's loop, don't we? But I can never work these things out. But they're really important, and if you get the right name or you get the right hallmark on the item, it's probably worth a lot more than if there's nothing on the back. And I was thinking about Jesus the other day as I was preparing to come to Parsons Heath, and it was just striking me some of the things that were the hallmark of Jesus' life. What are the things that, if you picked up Mark's Gospel or any of the Gospels and you read it through as a new person, what would strike you about Jesus? What would be the hallmark of his life? Well, the two obvious ones for me are, especially if you read Mark's Gospel, which I happen to highlight on or arrive at in this process, is first of all the love of Jesus. I think that's the thing that always stands out. Such a loving, accepting, welcoming, open, real, honest person. This amazing love of Jesus that could relate to every person. That's one of them. And then the thing that keeps coming up in my reading of the Gospels is this word kingdom. That he's wanting God's rule, God's reign to be here, present now. And he's saying, it's just within your reach. It's just at arm's length. The kingdom is here. God's rule, God's reign, God's presence, God's power are just at arm's length. So apart from those two things that are probably the big things and jump out, I found three other things that to me are the hallmark of Jesus' ministry and are maybe the hallmark that's supposed to be printed on the followers of Jesus, on you and on me. So turn us over, and what do you find stamped there? Well, let's see. The first one that that I pick up is intimacy. And in verse 35, we read together that Jesus spent time with his Father, a great while before day, while it was still dark, he got up and went to be with his Father. There's a lot said about the importance of getting up early, but it strikes me that it was the time when Jesus could actually find time to be alone with his Father. And that's why he got up early, is because the rest of the day there was so much pressure and so many people and so many demands on his time that he had to find some time where he could just be alone and be intimate with his Father. And Jesus was always talking about his relationship with his Father. I and the Father are one. I don't do anything except what I see the Father do, and what I'm seeing Father do, then I do it. And it's all, the whole of the life of Jesus is wrapped up in this constant, conscious intimacy with his Father, knowing that his Father was walking with him day by day, moment by moment, hand in hand, that the two of them were doing it together, if you like. And so I find that hallmark, the intimacy with God, stamped there in the life of Jesus. I was thinking about people who I know that have demonstrated this, and there's something, the other things follow on, because I'm not only talking about intimacy, I'm talking about anointing and I'm talking about service. And these other things do follow on from intimacy with the Father. The life of Jesus, the power of Jesus follows on from that intimacy with the Father. Do you know, I've been reading Mark's Gospel for a very long time, probably since I was Adam's age. And it struck me afresh. Again, the brevity of Mark's Gospel, he gets straight in there. And what I was really amazed about was how much he packed in the first chapter. There's so many themes running this first chapter. Luke, the historian who carefully works it through. Matthew, the theologian who wants to, put it all in the right order and everything grouped in the right places. John, who's looking back as an old man and writes his memoirs almost of Jesus. And Mark comes straight in with, this is Jesus, this is what he did, this is what happened, this is the power, this is the man, this is the action. And so much in this first chapter of Mark is about the things that Jesus did, the power he displayed, the people who got healed, the people who got saved, the people who got set free. But also there in that first chapter is, and a great while before day, Jesus got up, went to a lonely place where no one could disturb him, and he spent time with his Heavenly Father in intimacy. And I was thinking about this, and Gillian will laugh because I'm always talking about Daryl. Daryl is a close friend of mine. He was a Pentecostal minister in Nottingham when I was a Baptist minister in Nottingham. I lasted 21 years, and I still don't know. I must phone him to find out whether he's eventually retired or he's still going on. So he must have done at least 30 years and probably more as a Pentecostal pastor. And we were friends together. Now, Daryl was a Pentecostal pastor, so things did happen in his church, and they happened, there were very exciting things often going on in his ministry and in his church and in the area to which he ministered. But at one stage in his life, his wife had got serious trouble with her feet, and they couldn't go on the sort of holidays they used to like to go on in the past. And Daryl was a great resourceful person, so he worked out that if the whole of the church went on a cruise and he organised it, then he could actually afford to go on the cruise as well. So that's what he did for a few years. He organised a church cruise on some boat to somewhere or other, and he and his wife would be able to afford to go on the cruise. And when he came back from one of these cruises, he was absolutely glowing. And it wasn't the boat, and it wasn't the scenery, because most of the time it was just sea. And it wasn't the food. It was the fact that he'd spent lots and lots of time just on his own with Father. And he had all sorts of stories to tell about how he'd be sitting there and he'd saying, "Father, I'd just like this, and Father, I want to tell you about that." And he just spent some of those cruises just opening his heart and being with Father. And after that, the church went through a period where, rather than concentrating on what they were going to achieve, they concentrated on just having this intimacy with God. Now, as I say, lots of exciting things happened before, but after that time, or during that time, where they were seeking intimacy with God as their main thing, there was hardly a week went by when someone didn't get healed. Hardly a week went by where someone didn't become a Christian. Hardly a week went by where they didn't get some new understanding from God, some new revelation. Now, they'd experienced those things before, but after concentrating on that intimacy with God, so much more happened. And it just illustrates to me the fact that, there's an important link between verse 35, where Jesus gets up and prays, and then the rest of the time where he's going out and doing things and seeing such great things happen. Now, you want your church to thrive, and you want your life to count. So we need to develop a desire for intimacy. Now, I carefully chose words, develop a desire for intimacy, because one of the big killers of intimacy is what I call ortery and mustery. I ought to do this, and I must do that. Actually, it's not my phrase, someone else's phrase, but it's a good phrase. You know, it can't be achieved by guilt. It can't be achieved by pressure. It can't be achieved by fear. It can't be achieved by law. It's got to be something you want to do. You know, if in any relationship or any friendship, if you go, well, I felt I ought to come and see you, that's a killer, isn't it? you know, either you want to see me or don't bother. You know, don't come because you feel like you ought to. And it's the same, I'm sure God feels almost the same way, although I'm sure he wouldn't put it like that. You know, either you want to see me or don't bother. Because his desire is intimacy with us. And he wants us somehow to cultivate that desire that we can have intimacy with him. So there's intimacy stamped on the life of Jesus, but then I see anointing stamped on the life of Jesus. Now, it's a bit of an old-fashioned word, that, but it's still one of my favourite words because I haven't found another word to describe it. And it's where this sense that God is commissioning you and presencing himself in your life in such a way that you're able to perform the commission that you're given. The Old Testament priests and the Old Testament kings were anointed. They were given a task, and they were given an ability, not of their own making, but of God's making, as he presenced himself in their lives and his spirit rested upon them. Now we see the same thing in the Lord Jesus, and again in Mark chapter 1, verse 10. The Spirit descended like a dove. Just before that, John is saying of him, this one will be able to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. And I'm not even worthy of untying his shoelaces. And we find that Jesus came to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. I rather like Luke's version, because he says that when Jesus was driven out into the desert, he was driven out by the Holy Spirit, which again is what Mark says. But Luke says, and after that, he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And there was that sense that God was working through him. I know he was God. But there was a sense that Father or the Holy Spirit was working through Jesus in great power. And when I read, I used to love reading biographies. I haven't read books over the last couple of years, been too busy doing DIY and things. But when I was reading books, I used to love reading biographies. And I'd like to read the biographies of missionaries. And so often, one of the keys was the fact that they had been touched by God in a way that had changed their lives. They'd been anointed by God. One of my favourite ones was the story of James Fraser, who went out to the Lai Su people in southern China. And he worked his socks off trying to win people for Jesus. But it was only after he'd just stopped trying and waited for God to actually empower him, that then revival broke out, and there was a tremendous revival among the Lai Su people, and many, many people became Christians, whole villages full of people. I used to like reading about preachers. I used to like reading about pioneers, and the same thing. They'd all had a touch from God that gave them the power to go out and do what they were called to do. They didn't just go out and do it. They had to receive that power from on high. Now, you want your church to thrive. You want your life to count. So seek a touch from God, a new touch from God. Watch for a call from God. Work within the anointing that you have. Seek that anointing. You know, what have you empowered me to do, Lord? What are you empowering me to do? And then, when you know what it is, step out in confidence with him, not in your own ability, but step out knowing that he is going to do something absolutely amazing through your life and through your church. So there's intimacy and there's anointing stamped over our Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. But there's also another word that I'd like to bring in this morning before I finish, and that's the word service. Service. After his prayer, Jesus said, we must go on to the other villages, to the other towns, preaching this good news of the kingdom. This is verse 38. Because that is what I have been sent to do. In another place, Jesus says, I haven't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And here we have the very Son of God. You know, one of the three members of the Trinity saying, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life. He didn't account equality with God something to be grasped. He had equality with the Father, but he didn't count it something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became a servant. You know, you need to understand this. Humility is not putting yourself down. That's false humility. And actually, we can damage ourselves by keep putting ourselves down. That's the devil's work. So humility isn't putting yourself down. Humility is saying, even though there are certain things, very special things that God has given me, I'm not going to boast about those, but I'm going to put myself out. So to put that in a little phrase that I hope you'll remember, don't put yourself down, put yourself out. Don't put yourself down, put yourself out. That's what service is. It's putting yourself out for other people. I mentioned James Fraser earlier, and one of the, in the book it actually says something like, this was in an ordinary, I think he'd gone to someone's house for a rest, and it said that he noticed every little detail and he was there to serve and to care for others, even when he, if you like, having a time off, having a furlough, having a break from it all. He got that servant attitude. See, I reckon that the moment you start to say, what am I getting out of this? You begin to get derailed. And it's very easy to get derailed. It's very easy to get discouraged in the Christian life. It's very easy to get cynical. It's very easy to say, well, you know, what benefit have I got from this? It's very easy to say, well, God doesn't seem to be doing too much for me at the moment. I know, because I've been there. But I've come to the conclusion again and again and again that the moment you start thinking like that, you begin to get off the rails. Because part of being here is not only the glorious privilege of being intimate with the Father, and not only having the excitement of knowing God's touch in your life, but it's about saying, I'm going to put myself out for other people. Because I'm not here for me, I'm here for them. And it's being a servant. And I reckon we get miserable when all we can think about is ourselves. And a good dose of service is often a great antidote to misery. I used to sing a song when I was Adam's age. There's joy in serving Jesus. Do you remember that one? No, it's too long ago. There's joy in serving Jesus, and there is. And the greatest joy is actually to know that you're being used by Jesus Christ himself. That's one of the things that always worried me in the ministry about this clergy-laity thing, you know, and yes, pastor, no, pastor, is actually we're all in this together. We're all servants. The pastor's a servant, but so are the people servants. And actually, the pastor has got huge blind spots and places where he's not anointed and you are. And there are other places where you're not anointed and he is. And if we only recognize what God's called us to do and what we've been empowered to do, and we do it, and we let the other people who've got their anointing and their power to do things and their calling to do that, then actually the church becomes a body working together. And pastor and people have a great effect on the area in which they're placed. You want your church to thrive. You want your life to count. Cultivate a desire for intimacy. Develop a hunger for God's anointing. And choose to become a servant.